Let's continue in prayer. If you just take an opportunity to be able to pray silently, I'm going to ask you first just to pray for those today who may be physically hurting, perhaps yourself and your family or someone you know. Certainly there's many here today and who have loved ones who are physically in need of healing. They have a disease. They've maybe got an important doctor's appointment coming up. Maybe they're just hurting physically in some way. And in your heart, you just like to pray for them. I want to encourage you to do that right now, silently, just to pray. And also to pray that God would use that physical difficulty to heal them. If that's what he wants to do, that's what we would certainly pray for. But also, more importantly, to be able to take them through that pain or that disease or whatever it may be for healing in the future. To learn and to grow through that physical difficulty. So just take a moment to pray for those you know who need physical healing today. And now just take a moment to pray for those who need healing in their relationships. Maybe for yourself, your family, others you know, there's broken relationships, there's difficulty there, marriages or family or with others, and they're hurting and they need God's healing in their relationships to be able to love and to be able to bring Christ's healing there. So pray for those you know who may need healing in relationships that they have. Let's bring those to God right now. And Father, I want to thank you that you're a God that we can come to at any time in prayer, that you know us, you love us, you care for us. And you care, Father, for the things that are on our hearts and the things that break our hearts. Lord, you are sovereign God. And we know that all the things you have allowed in our lives right now is so that we would trust you, so that we would grow through this. And Father, that you would use us to bring comfort and healing to others, to bring your love to others, to bring an encouraging word to hearts that are down. And so, Father, we thank you that we can come to you, and even right now, Father, as we open your word, that we can say, Father, we want you to speak to us through your word. We want to respond to it. We want to become more like your son today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you would turn in your Bible, please, with me to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 1. And if you're using a Bible in front of you, it's page 1178, Philippians 1. Today we begin a new message series as we travel through the book of Philippians together. And whenever we study a book of the Bible together, we always look at every word. We travel through the entire book, every verse, because we believe what the Bible says, that every single word of the Scriptures is breathed out by God and is profitable for our lives, for spiritual growth. And so I'm excited about taking this journey with you. This morning, I want us to go back 2,000 years to when this was first written. And even if you know Philippians pretty well or have read or studied through it before, to try to take a fresh look at it today, a fresh listen. When the Apostle Paul first wrote this book, when they first heard it read, when they read it themselves, how is that affecting their lives? What is it that Philippians has for us? And if you've ever studied through a book, you know that one of the first things you do is you read through the entire book in one sitting to just try to get a feel for that book and its message. And so that's how we're going to start this morning. But instead of me just reading it for you, you have your copy of the Scriptures there. A year or so ago, some of you memorized a portion of Philippians, or all of it. And I did as well, although it's starting to fade on me. But I want to share it from my heart and have us consider, with 2,000 years ago, this missionary, this minister to this church who planted this church, sharing his heart with them, what they would have heard 10 years after he left them. And I've got my sheet cards here if I need them. But let's consider the book of Philippians, and we're going to look at a few of the opening verses this morning. If you have an outline, there is an outline in your bulletin, and there's a place for you to write some initial observations. So as you listen and try to consider, what is it that God is trying to say in this book? Maybe just write down some of the initial observations or thoughts that you have. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus, at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart. And whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, Christ is preached. And because of this, I will rejoice and continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. So that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or only hear about you, in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, honor others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very form of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky, as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I rejoice, am glad and rejoice with you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself because as a son with a father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I'm confident, the Lord, that I myself will come soon. But I think it's necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, fellow laborer, soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I'm all the more eager to send him so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. So then welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evil workers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not as though I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on to win, press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I've often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies, of the cross of Christ. Their destination is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will guard our hearts and minds, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche, be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if there's anything excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, rejoice greatly that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, or whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts, but I do desire that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied after receiving from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, a pleasing, acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me greet you. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. As Paul wrote this letter and as they received it, they hadn't seen Paul in about 10 years. Paul's now 800 miles away. And so as you listen to these first few verses, as we look at these a little more closely, let's consider the relationship that was between this man who started this church 10 years ago and is writing to them about his relationship with them, but pointing them instead to Christ. How does this letter that was written 2,000 years ago impact our lives today? As was customary in the first century, when they wrote a letter, they put their names first rather than at the end, and that's what we have here in verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. But let's stop there for a moment. We don't want to rush past that. The Apostle Paul, if you didn't know about him, he used to be called Saul, and he persecuted Christians until God miraculously saved him. And then he started to go around and planted churches, sharing with people the good news of Jesus Christ. and Timothy was a part of his team. And they knew about him. He had been there. They knew his testimony. And he was coming there again soon. You can learn more about Timothy. We first read about him at the beginning verses of Acts chapter 16. But you can read all about the missionary teams and the journeys that are there. But I want you to notice how Paul introduced himself first. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Now, if Paul were here today, he would be a spiritual superstar. We would lift him up and follow him everywhere and probably try to make it all about him. But Paul knew that as he served, he was a servant of Christ. He was not a superstar. He was not to be followed unless he was leading people to Jesus. And this is how he introduces himself. According to Kenneth Wiest, who wrote a commentary on Philippians on the Greek New Testament, I think we have it up here for you. Do we have the quote up there? Thanks. Do you have this one working? All right. Then I'll read off the, I'll read off my notes then. The Greek term translated servant means many things. One bound to another. By the bands of constraining love. One in such close relationship to another that only death could break the bond. One whose will is swallowed up in the sweet will of God. One who serves another, Christ, with reckless abandon, not regarding his or her own interests. That's a servant of Christ. It's a good reminder for all pastors, elders, ministry team leaders, and really for all of us, that what we're doing, even if we serve others, even if it's something that other people see, that it's all about our service for Christ. And in doing so, we're here to serve you. Derek Prime, a pastor in Scotland, said that pastors should say this to their people. I will always be your servant, but you will never be my master. Now, I don't think I would say that, maybe, because it could be taken wrongly. But I think it's true. I think of this for pastors. I think of this for elders. We will always be here to serve you. But we only have one master. Our master is God. God will lead us. How can we lead the people to lead them to take their next steps in Christ? How can we love them with Christ's love? And how can we follow what God is asking us to do? So for you, you don't have to worry. The Philippian church didn't have to worry about what Paul was doing or how he was doing it. But think about this relationship. Again, 10 years removed, 800 miles removed now. He's in a Roman prison writing this. There's this relationship that as God led them there 10 years ago, they built a relationship for the gospel, for the good news of Christ. This was a relationship they still remembered, even though they had others who were serving them now. He describes himself as this servant, even though he hadn't been there in a long time. How many of you would consider yourself a saint? Raise your hand if you think you're a saint. All right. A few of you. More hands are going up. All right. How many of you would consider yourself holy? Less hands for that. Some of you are saints, but you're not holy. Okay. Now, we typically think of saints, and we're a little afraid to say that we think we're a saint or holy, because we think of saints like with the Catholic Church, right? And you have to do certain things to maybe acquire sainthood. Or someone who calls themselves a saint are probably looking at themselves too highly than they should. And who's going to call themselves holy? But let's look again here at verse 1. This is Paul talking to all believers. He says, to God's holy people. And if you have an old-time translation, it says saint. To all the saints. To all those who are holy, what does that mean? Those who have achieved something in their lives where they have this sainthood or this holiness? No. Actually, If you have trusted in Jesus Christ for your salvation, you biblically are a saint. You are holy. What does that mean? It simply means to be set apart. You are set apart for God's service. When you trusted in Christ, God put you in this position where through his eyes, he sees you as holy. He sees you as a saint. That's your position. Our practice is usually down here somewhere, but we're to be holy. We're to be more like Christ. And one day we will fully have that holiness when we're with him. It's like with a family as you raise your kids up. Maybe the family name. You tell your kids, listen, no matter what you do in your life or what happens to you, we will love you. We will always love you. We're your parents. But you also teach your kids, but we want you to live up to the family name. We want you to learn the principles we're showing you so that you will know how to treat other people and know a good work ethic and live a life that would honor Christ. We want you to live up to that family name, but no matter what happens, you're part of our family and we love you. You are holy and you are a saint in God's eyes no matter what you do. But Paul would always tell them, he wants us to be holy. He wants us to pursue him and to grow in Christ. And again, that's the kind of relationship that they have. These are the people that he's talking to, and that's all of us as well. Continue in verse 1. To God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Now, he recognizes here the spiritual servants, the servants of the church that he set up when he planted churches. And even though other churches may call these positions different, we still have these today. The word translated overseer here in the New International Version is also translated in other versions as bishop. It's also synonymous with the terms that we know even better, elder and pastor. The term deacon means servant. Here at Weymouth Community Church, we call our deacons and deaconesses ministry team leaders. But the idea of the spiritual oversight and leadership of the elders and pastors and the servanthood of others who serve in that role is something that, as Paul's writing them, he set up. And he says, I want you to consider this together as you serve, as you lead. These are the things that I want you to think about throughout this book. Verse 2, it's a common greeting, but very meaningful. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is something given to us that we don't deserve. Peace is something that is a gift to us from God, regardless of our circumstances that might not be so peaceful. Grace and peace come through the Lord Jesus Christ. Why such a fullness of his name? He is Jesus. He is the Savior who died for our sins. He is the Messiah, the promised one who came to redeem us. He is the Lord, the one we look to for guidance in our lives. He is our Master. And that's where we get grace from. That's where we get peace from. Even in this very common greeting, that's the foundation of their relationship. So the next few verses, as we just look at these few this morning to get into the text here, this is where the message title comes from, My Confidence. And this is really a good foundation for where we're going to be in the rest of our study through this book. Verse 3. I thank my God every time I remember you. From the time Paul had planted that church 10 years before, and even while he's in Roman imprisonment 800 miles away, every time he thinks of them, he's grateful. I was thinking of this in personal application for myself. Here, although it's only been a little more than 5 years, I can say truthfully to you, the same thing in my prayers. I thank God every time I remember you. Why? What are the circumstances? Paul and the people that he served, you can read through Paul's stories. Not everything always went well. Not everybody agreed with Paul, definitely. There were trouble for Paul and for the churches that he started. But why could he have this thankfulness for them at all times? And in my heart, for you. One of those things that I've seen over these years is that as a church, Weymouth Community Church, you have a dedication to the Word of God. and you stand on the Word of God. You believe it, and you want to live it out. I thank God for you every time because of that. I thank God for you because you have a desire to love everyone without prejudice. You open your arms to anyone that you meet and anyone that comes, no matter what their life circumstances are or how they're struggling. And you are a church that desperately wants to honor God in everything. I thank God every time I remember you. His thought continues in verse 4. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Now think about that. He's 800 miles away in Roman imprisonment, and he's praying with joy. That's not my first thought. If I was in imprisonment or when we're struggling, then praying with joy. But that's what he did. That's what he modeled. That's what he taught his people, God's people. I'm praying for you with joy. There's joy in my heart as I pray for you. But he tells them why. Verse 5, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. He could pray with joy even in those circumstances, even being that far away and not seeing them for all of those years. Because of this, your partnership in the gospel from the first day he met them until 10 years later, 800 miles away, until now. How were they partners through all of that time and all of that space? Well, let's notice, he says, partnership in the gospel. What's gospel? Gospel means good news. In particular, the good news of Jesus Christ. So anything that those people in Philippi had done the last 10 years and were continuing to do meant that even though there was distance in time, they were partners in the gospel. The things he had taught them, the things he had poured into them with their lives, they continued on to live out the good news of Christ. And because of that, they were partners in ministry. I can pray with joy every time I pray for you because we have this partnership as well. Every time that you do anything that will help us, help others take their next step in Christ. Every time you take a next step in Christ, every time you step forward to bring your arm around someone else and help them take their next steps, you're a partner in ministry. You may never be a full-time vocational pastor or a missionary or even an elder. It doesn't matter. There are things that all of you can do. I don't care how old you are or how mature or immature you may be in Christ, that you're still growing and you're not sure you can really help anyone. You are partners in ministry. Now, in your notes, I'd just like to give you several ideas to get you started to think of how can I be a partner in ministry? I don't feel like I'm doing anything. Well, let me share with you some ways that you can partner with us in ministry, no matter who you are. Let's write these down. Pray for God's spiritual protection and blessing on our ministry. Churches are always under attack because the enemy wants them to fail, wants them to be divided, does not want them to be a light for Christ in their community. And so when you pray for God's protection on this church, when you pray for God's blessing, you're partnering in ministry. What else can you do? Well, you can continue to pray. Pray that we will be a light for Christ in our surrounding communities. God brought us here just a couple of months ago, and he wants us to be a light in this community. Would you pray for that? Because every time you pray for yourself and for us to be that light, you're partnering with us in ministry. Well, what else can you do? Well, volunteer to serve in whatever ways you're needed. We're a smaller church. We've got gaps in ministry. We have things that we'd love to do and offer those who come. Is there something that you can do? Just to step forward and give your time to come alongside one of the children or come alongside one of the adults and be able to help in any way you can. You partner in ministry. Give of the finances God has given you to the work of God here, voluntarily, joyfully, and sacrificially. Every time you give a little bit back to God through your local church of all he's given to you, and you do it because you want to, with joy and sacrificially, you partner with us for the good news of the gospel. Some of these things are things that we typically think of in partnering, and sometimes we've forgotten that these are things that God can use us with. Every time you come to church, here's a simple one, may not be easy for everyone. Every time you come to church, meet and greet someone you don't know. Did you know that if you just come and you look for somebody you haven't met yet, that that kind word, that encouraging word you can give them, just showing them love in some small, simple way, did you know that you're partnering with us for the gospel? Did you know that that might have an impact on them, whether they remain here or whether they're going somewhere else? You can partner with us in the gospel in these simple ways. What's next? Let us know how we can meet some of the needs of the body here that you are unable to meet. All of you are ministers, the Bible says. All of you are here to do the work of the ministry. And there are ways that many of you are doing it and we don't even know about it. And you're helping people that are a part of this congregation and in this community. But there are times when you need help. There are times when we need to know that there's a need and where we can help as elders and pastors. And so you can partner with us by not just serving in the ways that you do behind the scenes, but let us know when there's a need that we can meet, how we can help. We're partners together. Pray, invest, and invite. When you pray for people you know and love that do not yet have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you're partnering with us. When you invest in their lives and become their friends and show them the love of Christ, you're partnering with us. And when you invite them into a spiritual discussion or a Bible study or church, and in particular, when it comes time to invite them to know Jesus Christ as you know Jesus Christ, we are partners in the gospel. And that's why I pray with joy for all of you, because it's in your heart as well. And these are just a few simple things we can do. But the final verse here, verse 6, everything that comes before it and everything that comes after it, I think we really need to focus on this foundation. Being confident of this, that he who begun a good work, who began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul could have this incredible joy and confidence in the work of Christ. Now, in today's world, we're told, have self-confidence. Have confidence in this particular product that it will work. Have confidence in a particular political party or educational system. There's lots of things we're told, have confidence in. But there is no human being, there is no product, there is no system, there's no material thing that gives us true confidence, that is worth putting all of our confidence in, except Christ. Why? Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you, now, it started a long time ago from God's perspective. But for you, when you came to know Jesus Christ and trust in him for salvation, you realized God started to work on you. And probably in those early days of following Christ, you saw a lot of work. But perhaps there came a time, or maybe even now, when you're not seeing a whole lot of work done. You're struggling. Did God forget me? Have I walked away from him and I'm not sure he's going to accept me? Jesus Christ began this incredible work on you, and you recognized it when you first came to trust in him. Look at the next phrase. We'll carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. When we look at ourselves and we realize that we're weak and we're sinful and we struggle, we might forget this promise. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus, until this short life is over, until we see Christ again, until we enter into the eternity in heaven that is promised. He will continue to do this work to completion. That word completion is pretty significant. When Jesus hung on the cross, there were several things he said, but one of the things he said was tetelestai. It is finished. That's the same word here. Jesus was ready. He was able to say, as he gave up his human life to go back to the Father, to say the work is now done. And the work that God began in you will not be done. He won't stop working until this life is over. That's his promise. And what is it we have to look forward to? 1 John 3:2. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we will see him as he is. Then it'll be complete. We will then see him. We will then be like him. But until then, we struggle. Until then, we are weak. Until then, the pressure is on. But instead of running away from the pressure when it gets difficult, instead of trying to leave the pain of something that's happening, he says, endure. Because I'm actually trying to teach you something. I'm trying to help you to grow. You're going to grow through the process, not by running away. You're going to grow through enduring through whatever it is that you're going through. Because God says, I'm still working on you. I love you. I'm not going to let you go. Whatever it is that you think is a difficult thing is my way of working on you to make you look more like my son. And if we truly believe that, if we truly believe God's promise, then through this life, whether things are good or bad, in my opinion, I can look at that and say, God is keeping his promise. Until this life is over, he's going to make me more like his son. Would you stand with me? I'm going to encourage you just to take a moment of silent prayer. Pete's going to come and close us in prayer in just a moment. Before he does that, would you just pray and maybe respond to God? I hope that this week you'll take a little more time in Philippians. As we get started, you'll look back through your notes to consider how to partner with us for the gospel. But I especially want you to maybe just respond right now according to verse 6. Is this something you believe? Can you tell God that you believe this? That maybe you can recognize that he's working on you right now. And maybe confirm your commitment to staying under that pressure, to work with him, to let him work on you, because you truly, as Paul says later in Philippians, I want to be like Christ. Take a moment of silent prayer and we'll close in prayer together.